empowered with confidence. We're going to be looking at some benefits that we have as believers, trusting and serving God, encouraged through deliverance, enclosed with safety, and then enabled by promise as we look at these four wonderful little psalms here. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It is infallible. It is eternal. It is dependable and trustworthy. It's relevant for today. It's a living book that speaks to our hearts and meets our needs. And we pray that as we look into your word this evening, that indeed we would see it as it is, a word from God, and that you might speak to our hearts through it. In Christ's name, amen. Psalm 123 says, a prayer for mercy, the title here, unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look into the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden into the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that he have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. And so we're looking, first of all, at this psalm, being empowered with confidence, that we have confidence in the Lord, because we have confidence because he is supreme. He reigns from above. Because of his majesty, in verse 1, it tells us that he dwells in the heavens. He created the heavens. Where did he live before he created the heavens? Well, he lives everywhere. You know, he lives in the heavens. He is so high, and we are so small and low. And whenever we are feeling down, the verse says here, I will lift up mine eyes. And so that's what we need to do whenever we are feeling depressed or discouraged. We lift up our eyes to the Lord. He's higher than all of our problems. He doesn't have any. And so he takes all of ours and deals with them for us. He's way above mankind. Remember the Jeremiah, I think it was, says that we are, might have been Psalms, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And even though we're fearfully and wonderfully made, he is eternal. He was not made. And so we can look to him and have confidence in who he is. Someone has said, if we look to self, we'll be depressed. If we look to others, we'll be distressed. If we look to God, we'll be blessed. And that's what we need to look to him. It's his word. And we can look to him and have confidence that he is reigning on high. He can meet our needs. But not only do we have that we are empowered with confidence because of his majesty, we sang the song, The Mercies of God. We also have confidence because of his mercy. In verse 2, it talks about, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of the master, as the eyes of a maiden to the hand of the mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord until he have mercy upon us. Three times you see the word mercy here. We look to God for his mercy, and we have confidence that he will be merciful to us. And the reason we have that confidence is because he's a merciful God, and that's part of his character and who he is. And though he's high above all the heavens and he is majestic, he's not out of touch with his creation. With the people that he has created there. And his hand, it talks about that in verse 2, as the servants look to the hand of the master, and as the eyes of a maiden look to the hand of her mistress. And you think about the hand and how the hand is used to hold someone and give them comfort, how the hand is used to distribute and give to someone who is in need, how the hand is used to protect someone. And even the hand is used sometimes to punish there. And when God punishes us, it's still being merciful, because when he does that, he's doing that to draw us closer to him. Have you ever played mercy as a kid? We used to. Maybe you're not familiar with that. I don't know if it was just our house or if other people, you know, we would wrestle and, you know, and tickle someone or whatever it was, and they would keep doing it and keep doing it until you cried. Mercy means I give up, you know, and sometimes that's what we have to do, isn't it? Just give up in our trying and look to God to help. And he talks about contempt here in verse 3. He said, have mercy upon us, O Lord, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. That is an attitude of disrespect and shame. And not only that, they're scorning in verse 4. That is mocking. I think we see that in our nation today towards Christians, don't we? Mocking. A laughing stock there. Sometimes we're called bigots. We're called haters there. And that's what he's talking about here when he says we're filled with contempt. And then verse 4 says, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those who are at ease with the contempt of the proud. And the proud, as we think about this concept of confidence, their confidence is in their own ability. And pride goeth before a fall. And here it's talking about the contempt of the proud, and they will fall. But God gives strength. God gives confidence to those who trust in him because he is majestic and he is merciful there. And so one of the benefits of serving God is we are empowered with confidence, not the confidence of the proud, not the confidence of the experienced, not the confidence of the trained. You know, one of the things about the political process when you're running for election, it just seems to go against Christian principles, doesn't it? Because you have to tell them why you are better than everybody else and why you can do a better job than everyone else. And it doesn't seem like humility plays into that at all. And our confidence is in the Lord because of who he is and because of the mercy that he extends to us every day. The mercies of God, what a theme for my soul. Psalm number 124, as we serve the Lord, we are encouraged through deliverance. Let's read this psalm. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we're escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And we saw in the last psalm that God sits in the heavens. He's high above all. And in that last verse, we see that he made heaven and earth, and he delivers us through his nature. His nature is to be on our side. And the reason for that, as we read through these verses here, we'll see the side of what's right. God is always on the side of what's right. And I'm glad that I'm on his side. He's on my side, regardless of how you look at it. It said here in verse 1, if it had not been the Lord, and then it repeats it again in verse 2, if it had not been the Lord, aren't you glad that it was the Lord? It was the Lord who delivered us. It's the Lord who saved us there. If it had not been, verse 3 says, then they had swallowed us up. That's the same word that's used in the book of Jonah. Whenever it tells us that Jonah was thrown overboard and there was the great fish that God had prepared and it just swallowed him up. And it tells us quick, not quickly. It's not telling us how fast it was done, but you know the word in the Bible, quick, has to do with being alive. And so he says here, they have swallowed us up alive. You know, sometimes in war, they will take prisoners alive. And so he's saying that they've just taken us alive. And if it hadn't been for the Lord, we were goners, as we would say in our language. It says, when their wrath was kindled against us, the waters had overwhelmed overwhelmed us. Overwhelming, just gushing and washing everything away. Have you seen how that is done? We certainly have here back in October. We saw how the waters would just flow and gush and wash things away. And it's overwhelming. If you ever seen floodwaters, you saw the videos when we had the flood and even asphalt and roads being just overwhelmed with water and washed away. And that's the picture he has here. If it hadn't been for the Lord, we never would have been delivered. We would have been washed away, even as the highways were washed away in the flood. Verse 5, then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Just like in verse 4 of the previous psalm, it talks about the proud who are in contempt. Pride brings a fall. And instead of the waters overwhelming us and making us fall, God turned it around and God delivered us because he's on our side. He is always on the side of what is right. But not only do we see that we are encouraged through his deliverance, through his nature, but also through his name. The name of the Lord is a powerful benefit for us. Verses 6 through 8, it says that. Verse 8 says, our help is in the name of the Lord. And in verse 7, it breaks the snare. It keeps us from the teeth, verse 6. The teeth of the animal that would be there to destroy us, the lion who roars, and the mighty teeth of the lion. It says the Lord saves us from that. Verse 7, as our soul is escaped as the bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. And because it's broken, we are no longer trapped inside this snare, but we're free. And whenever the Lord saves us, he saves us from the snare of sin and from the teeth of Satan who would seek to devour us and destroy us there. And we escape the consequences of sin. The Bible says because of sin, sin entered the world, and because of that, death came because of sin, but now we have escaped that snare of death because Christ has broken that snare for us. And then verse 8 says, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And God's name brings help. In Revelation 19:13, speaking of Jesus, it says this, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name, Jesus, is called the Word of God. And so whenever we look at having deliverance and encouragement, where do we get that? We go to the Word of God. This is the same Word as it's always been. God's Word is eternal. We can trust it. It will give us the power that we need and the confidence we need as we serve him. And it will also give us the encouragement that we need as well. When we look to God's Word and we see the name of Jesus. And if you ever have time and do a study and you go through, when you look at all the names in the Old Testament of Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nisan, and maybe one of these days we'll do a study of that and look at all the different names of God and what those names provide as benefits to us. It's a wonderful study there. We have encouragement through the name. The Bible says there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's his name that gives us salvation. It's his name that gives us encouragement. Now let's go to Psalm 125. And we see that we are enclosed with safety. Let's read the psalm together. Follow along as I read it. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. And so we see that we're enclosed with safety. Do you like the picture that he gives here? Have you ever, if you haven't been to Israel, at least seen pictures of Israel and how the mountains surrounded Jerusalem here? And he says, as the mountains are all the way around, so the Lord, he surrounds us there because of our faith. Verse 1, they that trust in the Lord. Trust is a feeling of safety and security, and because of our faith, because of our trust in God, when we place our faith in Him, He promises never to leave us. He's within us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, but not only is He within us, He's all around us. He's high above the heavens, as we saw in 123. He's majestic. He has mercy, and when we need Him, we can call upon Him. And it tells us here in verse 1, it cannot be removed. Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, it abides forever. Aren't you glad that when you put your trust in God, you have eternal life, not temporary life, but life that cannot be removed, because the Lord is the one who's given us. And the Bible says, whatever the Lord begins, He finishes. And we can trust Him, and He surrounds us. And because of our faith, we are enclosed with safety. And no matter where we are, what we're doing, we know that we are safe within the arms of the Lord. But not only because of our faith, but because we're family. We're part of God's family. In verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people. And so we see that God is majestic, and He's high, and He's full of mercy, and He has a special people, and we are His people. Of course, we know that here it's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel. We're in a different dispensation, but we are the church. And within the church, there's not Jew and Gentile, and we are His people. And because we're family, you can't be unborn from a family. I mean, you might be left by mom and dad. They might desert you and not want you. They might give you up there, but you can't be unborn there. You might die, but you can't be unborn. And whenever we enter the family of God, we can't be unborn there. Now, we can be adopted, and we are. That's a wonderful spiritual truth from the Bible, that God takes us and makes us a part of His family there. And He surrounds us. He's all around us. He is even in us. And not only do we have the safety because of our faith and because of we're part of His family, but it goes on in the next few verses, and we have safety because of the foundation on which our faith is laid, the foundation of our trust in Christ. He is the rock. And notice in verses 3 through 5, it says, the rod of the wicked shall not rest, but the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. And so the foundation we have is that of righteousness. Christ in Colossians, it says, He has made unto us righteousness. And so because He is our foundation, we have the righteousness of Christ. Notice the other words that would be synonyms for being righteous. Verse 4, good. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. And so there's righteousness, there's goodness, there's uprightness. Now, in and of ourselves, we don't have any of that. But whenever we trust Christ and we look to Him and His mercy saves us, we have the righteousness of Christ. We have the goodness of Christ. We have His uprightness that He puts within us. And verse 5, the opposite. Notice the different words that contrast to that. It says, for such as turn aside, see, they're going the other way, unto crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. So there are those who turn aside, they have iniquity there, and they're crooked there instead of the straight way that the Lord has. Notice two options in these three verses as we think about the safety that God gives us, and He encloses us as the mountains surround Jerusalem. He gives to us safety because of our faith in Him, not because of anything we deserve, but because we're His people. And just as we have at least most people, have a natural tendency to protect their family, our wives, our children. We do everything we can to protect them. We're God's family, and He protects us, and because of the foundation. But we see two words in these three verses. The word rod in verse 3, the rod of the wicked. And another word I want you to see is in verse 5. It's the last phrase. It says, but peace shall be upon Israel. And so when we look at those two contrasts and we see the words righteous, good, and upright, what comes to them? Peace. But when we look at the contrasting part of that, those that turn aside, those that are crooked, those that are involved in iniquity, the rod comes. So God gives us the choice to make our decision. Do we want the rod, the judgment, or do we want the peace? And we can have the peace because Jesus already took the rod. He took the judgment for us. All of the wickedness and all of the iniquity and all of the crookedness of mankind, Jesus took all of that and took the rod so that we might have peace. Now we come to Psalm 126, and we are enabled by His promise. Follow as I read this psalm. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so the promise that we have, as we look at what God did for them in verses 1 through 3, how it says that He brought them out of captivity. You think about the Israelites when they were in Egypt, and God never changes. And so we can have the promise that we serve the same God that Israel did. And just like those that dream, it says in verse 1, it's a contrast to reality. It seems like this is too good to be true. There, whenever we were Friday, we went to the Presidential Forum in Greenville, and it was put on by Faith and Family. It may not be the actual name of it. But anyway, the first word is faith. And so they ask each candidate, when it started out, since this is being supported by Faith and the Family, the first word in this is faith. So we want you to tell us about your faith, what it means to you and your family, and how it would take a part in your presidency if you are elected. And one of the men, I don't have time to tell you all of them there, but they were telling about their faith. And Cruz began by saying that whenever he was 3 years old, that his father left him and his mother there. And he had been a heavy drinker there. And he went to Texas. And they had been in Canada. And of course, Cruz says, you may have heard about that. And if you follow the news, you have known a little bit about that as well. And so he said, his father goes down to Texas, and his father was pretty much an atheist. And somebody invited him to a Bible study. And so he went to the Bible study, and he listened to everything, and it just didn't quite make sense to him. It just seemed too easy. So he went back again, and he enjoyed being there, but he still couldn't understand how it could be so easy just to believe on Christ. And so they had a pastor come in and talk to him. And the pastor was talking to him, and Cruz's father said, well, what about people in Africa who've never heard of Jesus? What's going to happen to them? And Ted Cruz said, the wisdom of the pastor, he answered, he says, I don't know about those people, but you know. And what are you going to do about the knowledge you have, you know? And he says that hit him like a ton of bricks, and his father asked the Lord to save him. And then he went back to Canada and reunited with his wife and with Ted Cruz. And now his father is a pastor in Texas there now. And so the Lord's mercy, and the same Lord that delivered the Israelites, he's the same Lord. And the reason I was telling you that is because of this word dream, like those that dream. He heard that story and he says, that can't be, it just can't be that easy. It doesn't seem like it's reality there. And it is, isn't it? It's true that we trust Christ and he saves us. And just like the Israelites, God can still deliver from bondage today, whether it's bondage from alcohol addiction that Rafael Cruz had, or whether it's any kind of addiction that someone else would have to drugs or pornography or any kind of sin, God is still the same God that can deliver from that. He can still part the Red Sea, the things in our lives that separate us from the blessings that he wants us to have. He can still provide the daily manna, like he provided in the wilderness. He can still provide the shade by day and the light by night. He can still knock down the walls of Jericho. He can still multiply what we give to him when he blesses it and multiplies it. He can still do all those things because he's unchangeable. He's the same God. Great things in verses 2 and 3. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The Lord has done great things for us. And we're going to sing that song in a little bit. But before we do, we're going to see also that we are enabled by the promise of his crop. That is, as he sows the seeds. Verses 4, 5, and 6, it talks about, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And we know the principle that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You've got to sow to reap something. You're not going to reap without sowing there. And here he says, if you sow in tears, that is in compassion, praying, and it's almost as if the water of the tears is giving the nutrients to the seed that's been planted. And in the New Testament, when we see the parable about the sower, the seed that is sown is the Word of God. And so whenever we sow the Word of God with compassion in the lives of other people, the Word of God is still the same. Just as God is unchangeable, His Word is unchangeable. His Word still saves lives and changes lives as well. But notice it says he in verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth. Notice the conjunction there. And it's not just he that's weeping, having compassion, but going forth is a word that has to do with movement. And so he has compassion, and the compassion that he has moves him to do something about it. And so he goes and he sows the Word of God. And whenever he sows the Word of God, there's going to be some crop. There's going to be a result. He's going to reap in joy because he has sown in tears. And there's going to be a return on his labor. It says here that he shall doubtless, there's no doubt about it, God's Word is like a seed. It will accomplish what God has sent it forth to do, and he will doubtless come again with rejoicing with the precious seed. Isn't God's Word precious? You can't put a value on the Word of God because God's Word gives life. God's Word gives understanding. God's Word gives spiritual growth. So when that seed is planted and that seed begins to sprout, and then there's fruit that comes from that in our lives that honors the Lord. And then it says he comes forth with rejoicing. No more tears when he comes forth, but he's coming forth with rejoicing. Oh, he sows with tears, but he comes with rejoicing, because the Bible says in heaven, God's going to wipe away every tear from the eye, and they'll be rejoicing. But the last thing we see in the crop of the Lord is the reward itself, bringing his sheaves with him. The old hymn, bringing in the sheaves there. That's a word that has to do with bundle or of stalks of grain. And so he's planted the seed, the grain, and now he has bundles of them because he has planted plentifully there and he has reaped plentifully as well. The reward of sowing is, of reaping, is proportionate to the sowing, isn't it? If we're going to want to receive a lot of produce, a lot of crops, we have to sow more and more. And may God help us that we take the seed of the Word of God. And it's God's responsibility to save, isn't it? Paul says there's some that sow and some that water, but God gives the increase. And our responsibility is to sow the seed. And that's so important in ministries, whether churches or missionaries, and sometimes missionaries will go on the field and many, many people will get saved, and sometimes people will go and they'll spend years and only one or two people get saved, you know? But see, that's not our responsibility, is it? Our responsibility is to be faithful to sowing the seed. God is the one who makes it grow. And so we don't need to look at the results and say, well, wonder how effective I am as being a Christian because I don't see a lot of people getting saved. And I hope we do see a lot of people get saved, but let's not measure our faithfulness by the results, but let's measure our faithfulness by the planting. Are we faithful in planting the Word of God? And he will take care of the reaping there. Let's pray. And after we pray, we're going to sing a hymn that, a chorus from our previous hymn book, The Living Hymns, taken from that psalm, The Lord Has Done Great Things for Us. If you don't know it, we'll learn it in just a little bit. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the benefits that are ours because we are your servants. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for surrounding us like the mountains of Jerusalem, that we're always in your sight. And Father, we thank you that you provide everything that we need. Father, help us to be faithful to you, faithful to the Word of God, because it never changes. Faithful to the Word of God because it has power to change our lives and change the lives of those to whom we give it. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, if we get results from our faithfulness, we want those results to bring honor to you so that we will indeed come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. And thank you that you honor us whenever we honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.